All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And, you know, the last couple of weeks that we've been in Hebrews, we talked about how Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who were thinking about and starting to go back into the legalism of Judaism. They because of persecution, because they were getting persecuted, because they were going through these things, and the Jewish people around them that were still following the law was trying to put that legalism back onto them. And so that's what this letter is for and who it's written to in that way. And there's so many things in this great, great book that we can apply to our day-to-day lives. And as I think about it, you know, it was only the beginning of October. And I was seeing that Christmas was actually starting to be in full swing. You know, when you start to go into the stores and everything was packed out in the aisles and there. And at first I thought maybe that I could just kind of humbug my way through the next couple of weeks. Well, it doesn't seem that it really works that way. As much as we deny it, as much as we go in and grumble in October and we've seen Christmas displays up already, there's something about it that triggers within us that we get kind of ready. We start thinking there, it just doesn't work that way because there's a flow. There's a flow that kind of kicks in, and like it or not, we can easily find ourselves getting caught up and carried away in the momentum of Christmas, in the Christmas tradition. The reason for that is because traditions have real power. Traditions have a lot of power to them. And that's the dilemma that we find that is written here in the book of Hebrews. See, the people who are addressed here were Christians who had come from a Jewish heritage. Yes, they'd been converted to Christianity, but because they had grown up in Judaism, whenever they heard the trumpets sounding, whenever they heard the swish of the priest's robes, and whenever they smelt the incense coming from the temple, memories and tradition tugged on their minds and their hearts. They would remember all of their upbringing, all of their lives, the traditions that they had lived under, and they heard the trumpet sound, and they were drawn back so easily into some of those things. And so taking up here where Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, we don't know for sure who it was, where the writer left off in chapter 1, he continues his discussion on angels, whom the Hebrews, again, like I said the last week, and the Hebrews traditionally put angels in a very high esteem, place them in a high place, in a high regard. So we pick it up here in chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Verse 2 says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." So in other words, if you broke the law given to Moses there on Mount Sinai, the law that we talked about last week that they believed in was given by the hand of angels, there would be serious repercussions if you broke that law. And I think that's some of the persecution that these Hebrew Christians were going under and living under, that you're not keeping the Sabbath, and they would be persecuted for it, they would be shamed for it, they would be ostracized for it. It's almost like today if you happen to get closer to somebody than 6 feet, hey, get back. Get away from me. You know, there was danger in that. There was danger for them. They were persecuted for it. So it says there in verse 1, earnest heed. And then it says, lest we drift away. So See, we want to watch out for that drifting. See, it's important. It's important to have an anchor connected to your boat if you're traveling down the Wellington River. Now, maybe you're not really familiar with the Wellington River. Well, you might be familiar with the river that it flows into. It's called the Niagara. Well, there, right at that place where the Wellington River empties into the Niagara, there's this big sign. And the sign says, "Do you have an anchor? And do you know how to use it?" And so as we look at that, that's the subject really of these first two verses and this first section of chapter 2 that we're going to be going over today. Do you have an anchor? And do you know how to use it? See, as the writer of the book of Hebrews employs this nautical nuance in the first verse of this second chapter, in the phrase where the word translated earnest heed, where those two words are there, it's a nautical term. Earnest heed in the Greek means to anchor. It means to anchor or to moor a ship or a boat. And so it's connected right afterwards with that word drift. Earnest heed, anchor, lest you drift. So he's saying here we ought to be carefully anchored. We ought to anchor ourselves to the things that we've heard, lest the time we find ourselves drifting. And you know, when you are out on the banks of a river and it's flowing by, and if you throw a piece of wood into it, you watch it drift slowly on down the river. And so cognitive of this concept, there were three symbols that were really used a lot in the early church. One was the fish, which is still we see on bumpers today. It was symbolic of the acronym Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And you know, you see the fish today and it has the Greek letters in it. And what that word says in Greek is the word fish, if you put the letters together. Well, they stand for, it's an acronym, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so the early church used that a lot, and especially when there was persecution, the story and of the tradition is that when a person would walk up to another person who thought it was a believer, he'd draw an arch in the dirt. And if the other person was a Christian, he would do the same thing. And they were kind of know that they were both believers at that point. And they would start to have fellowship together. Now that's a story. I don't know how true it is, but that's what I've heard. Another symbol was the boat. Because the disciples were fishermen before they became fishers of men. And so they had the fish, and then they had the boat. But the most common symbol during the time was an anchor. That was the most common one. In early Christian drawings and in literature, the anchor is seen more than the fish or the boat. And the anchor, although not popular as a symbol to us so much today, it's still, I believe, a symbol that is vital for us. That anchor. I think that anchor of hope is important for us. You see, most of us here today are not in danger of plunging right headlong into a sea of carnality. Not very many of us, I don't think, any of us. We're not probably going to plunge into that sea of carnality this week or next month or even the upcoming year. Most of us are not going to be tempted to become murderers or drug addicts. I don't think. So too, the writer of this book was talking about to a group of people who were not only Christians, but Hebrews. They were Hebrews with a religious tradition and heritage. And he says, the danger is not plunging into an ocean of perversity, but rather drifting away ever so gradually. Like the Hebrews, we've heard the word. We believe the word. And yet perhaps the anchor that was once firmly set in the rock of Scripture is no longer tethered to our boat in a way that it once was. We've heard it. We believe it. But maybe that's not, we're not anchored to it quite as firmly as we were for a while. Why is that? That's why Revelation says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. When we walk with the Lord for a while, it seems that we start to get complacent in some different ways. The anchor is not quite as securely tied to the Scriptures. Why is it? I think it could be a lot of time it's because of busyness, or it could be because of a problem just with carnality. But what I think the primary reason for a people like a lot like us, for a lot of times that love the Lord, that we've been in church and we go to church, we have a spiritual heritage and a tradition. I think one of the major reasons that causes us to start to drift, more than dizziness, more than carnality, I believe is familiarity. Familiarity. We say, I already know the Scriptures. I've led a Bible study, or I've gone to Bible college, or I listen to Christian radio. I've heard the Word. I've heard it over and over again. So I like to think about going to Disneyland. I've been to Disneyland a lot. I've lived in the area most of my life, and as a child I went several times and gone through all the years. I don't even know the number of times for sure. But I remember the first time I went, it was magical. The second time, it was intriguing. The third time, it was exciting. The fourth time, it was wonderful. The fifth time, it was fine. And then the sixth time, it was okay. But after that, after a certain number of times, finally I said, you know, I've been on that submarine ride a lot. I know every twist and turn of the Matterhorn. I could give that Jungle Cruise speech verbatim. See, now at that point, if someone was to ask me if I like Disneyland, I would say, sure, you probably ought to go. It's a great place. But if they asked me to come along, I'd probably say, no thanks, but you should go ahead and go. I think the same is true for a lot of people in the arena of Bible study. In the arena of Bible study or any other area spiritually, whatever that may be, we say, you should go there. We insist. You should plug in. You should plug into the Scriptures. But when asked if we're going to come along, we say, well, I've been down the main street of Matthew on numerous occasions. I don't need to go. I'm familiar with the story. But you should go. See, familiarity, that's the problem much of the time when we start to drift. When we're not anchored. Do you have an anchor? And do you know how to use it? See, the same is true in spiritual life. Whenever we've seen the sights in Genesis, or we've strolled the streets of Matthew, we can say, I don't need to go to Bible study. I know the stories. I'm aware of their applications, and not taking earnest heed, not being anchored unto the Word, we can drift our way to the falls, wondering how we got there. How did we get here? I didn't intend for that to happen. Well, am I going over the Niagara Falls all of a sudden? Or we can say, I know the Scriptures. I've heard the sermons. I've sung these songs over and over and over again. We can say that and we can drift, or we can add to that, but Even though I've heard the songs, even though I know the stories, I can talk to the King as the message unfolds. I can ask forgiveness as I am convicted by the Word. I can get to give thanks for grace and mercy as I'm instructed. See, that's what makes devotions come alive. That's what makes church services meaningful. That's what makes us come to this place year after year, is realizing no matter how many times we've heard it, how familiar we are with it, today's a new day. And God's mercies are new every day. Praise the Lord, it's new, it's fresh. God's manna is fresh every day. When you think about the Hebrews out in the wilderness, they could only take enough manna for that day. If they took extra, the next day it was rotten. Sometimes we take too much manna in one day and we think we can slide the rest of the week, but we're living on rotten manna. We're not getting the fresh, living Word for us today. Doesn't matter how many times you read it. See, if you're... See, it's not about a ritual. It's about a relationship. A relationship with a living Savior. A loving God. It's about a relationship, not simply cruising through the kingdom, but talking to the King. That's what's exciting about it. Any person who comes to their private devotions or even to corporate worship with the single intent of talking to the King will never find time spent with Him a discipline, an obligation, or a burden. It'll never feel that way. It'll be a delight to your lives to be excited to come to church. See, I think most of you here have that attitude. You know, you come in here to service and you spend the whole time before I come up here talking to each other. What kind of church is this? You're supposed to just sit there with your hands folded, right? No, you know, you guys are special. You really are. You know, you delight in coming here. I see the things throughout the week that you post online and the different things that you can't wait to come back together. Because one is you enjoy the fellowship of one another, but you enjoy the time with the Holy Spirit. You know that when you come here, you're going to have other believers to be able to encourage and support and love you. And you feel that presence. It's like that song we sang. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence here. That's what makes it worth coming. It's not that maybe you've heard Hebrews chapter 2 1,000 times. I can't even list the number of times I've read it. And yet it's new, it's fresh. And see, the problem is if you're over probably 40 or so, like that type of age, most likely you do indeed know the Word. You've probably heard it several times. You probably know the Word Main Street, Tomorrowland, Adventureland are extremely familiar to you. So you are vulnerable, particularly vulnerable to not parting, but to drifting. You're not going to plunge into that sea of perversity, but you're likely, because of familiarity, to drift a little bit. And before you know it, you could end up at the top of the Niagara Falls, ready to go over the edge. See, there are two types of people at Bible studies. Those who give earnest heed, they drop the anchor and say, I'm immersed in the service, I'm a part of this song, I'm embracing the message. But then there are those that come and sit and drift. They come and sit and drift. And none of us, not one of us, can afford to drift, especially in the days that we're living in the times that we're living in, and the things that are taking place in the world and in our nation. We need to have an anchor, and we need to know how to use it. And we need to stay anchored in the Word every day. See, God wouldn't say, be careful, sink your anchor into my word, if we didn't need to listen to that. If we didn't need to heed it today. Niagara lies dead ahead. Be certain you have an anchor and make sure you know how to use it. I think very soon, the rapture could take place, hopefully, praise God. But I think if God's mercy continues upon our land for a while, some of the things that I see taking place, we need to be prepared as believers. We need to be anchored. Because if persecution does start to come to the church, which is very possible, we need to be anchored so that we don't drift. Some of the Hebrew Christians were drifting because they were the persecution. We need to be prepared. If we start to lose some of our religious freedoms, we need to be prepared to stand firm and stay anchored to the Word of God. I think this time of being in Hebrews right now is so critical for us to be able to apply these principles into all of our daily lives and to be able to take heed to what the Word of God is saying to us as we look at that. So do you have an anchor? And more importantly, do you know how to use it? Are you staying anchored in the Word day to day? God's mercies are new every day. It's fresh, it's new. And you can go through it over and over again. And you'll have just as much excitement, just as much pleasure as you go and talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what special it is. And so take heed lest you drift away. Let's go on to verse 3 now. He says here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So how can we escape the severe consequences? The severe consequences of breaking the law if we refuse the salvation offered to us by Jesus Christ. He who is greater than the angels. We saw that last week. Those who neglect the message of the Son. Those who reject the message of Jesus, the good news, face a fate far, far worse than physical death. Far worse. They will endure a spiritual death of eternal torment and separation from God. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 is very, very graphic about this. Just listen to what it says. It says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. That's very graphic to me. That, for I believe for every one of us that are born again, should look at that verse and realize that those people around about us that we love and care about that reject Jesus, this is the eternity that they're looking to face. That's why we need to be busy about our Father's business. We can't just let time go by without proclaiming the truth to them, no matter if they reject it or not, over and over again. We need to tell them. We're called to be the salt, the light. We're called, every one of us in here are called to be ministers of the gospel. And he said in Timothy to fulfill your ministry. I think in the days that we're living in today, we need to fulfill that ministry of evangelism the best way we can with every opportunity we get to be able to share the truth and the hope and the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. And then verse 3 goes on. It says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And verse 4 starts out and says, God also bearing witness. God also bore witness to those who came after Jesus. The disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, as they spread the good news of the gospel on to further regions. As they started to go out from Jerusalem, as they were spread out Why? Because of persecution. They spread out, and God bore witness of the message that they had to share. And then verse 4 goes on, both with signs and wonders and various miracles. How did God give witness? He gave witness through these different signs and wonders that as the disciples went out and as the first century church went out with boldness and confidence and shared everywhere they went, God was a witness and confirmed the message through signs and wonders. Signs and wonders will confirm the word that was always shared It's one of those days when you know they're just words just don't come right to you, you know. My mind knows it. It clearly sees it. But anyway, we'll move on beyond that. See, I believe this is the way it needs to be, though. Signs and wonders confirming the Word of God when we go out evangelizing. I got it. That's the way it's supposed to be. People ask a lot of times, you know, why aren't we seeing greater expressions of signs and wonders within the services and within the building, so to speak, at church? I believe the answer could be found in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus said, Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow. In my name you shall cast out demons, speak with new tongues, and heal the sick. Who's Jesus talking about? I just said that we're all called to be ministers of the gospel, so he's talking about us. Not those so much that get together in the back hills of Kentucky and handle snakes. It's not those who pass around a cup of poison that say it's, you know, or those that say it's Miracle Monday, let's see the signs and wonders. He's not talking about those types of groups dealing with poisons, overcoming snake bites, casting out demons, healing sickness is all linked to people. That first word said, go. It's all linked to people on the mission field. And you think, well, I'm not a missionary. Well, see, to be a missionary, you don't have to cross the sea. You just have to see the cross. And your mission field is right where you're at. And the people that God puts in front of you and around you. People who are involved in ministry. People who are risking their lives and taking a stand. And, you know, we don't have to risk our life here where we are right now. When you go into a store, when you go into your neighborhood, or when you're with your family that doesn't know the Lord, you're not risking your life to tell them about Jesus yet. But people back in the first century were. Throughout history in different areas of the world, people are and have risked their life just to share the gospel. The good news of Jesus. But we need to take a stand. We need to go. We need to be actively spreading the gospel of grace. See, how do I know this is a correct application? Because when I read the book of Acts, I see the apostles out on the front lines, not in meetings surrounded by Christians. You come here to get encouraged. You come here to get equipped. This is your equipping station. It's like going into the gas station and putting gas in your car. You're there to get fueled up. You're here to get fueled up. You're here to get equipped. And your mission field is to go out and to share with those that you come in contact with. See, we're safe here. We're safe in here. See, the disciples, the apostles, were out in the streets. And the Lord would bless them with miracles. He would bless them with miracles, signs, and wonders to confirm His word as in their missionary endeavors. And again, you don't have to cross the sea to be a missionary. You simply have to see the cross. You have to know that it's about Jesus. Jesus is the main thing, and we need to take that message to a lost and dark and dying world. They're oblivious to the fact that they need a Savior. Most of them are all ingrained in self. It's a self-centered society in a world today. And we need to be able to tell them about God's love. So if you put yourself in a place of vulnerability for ministry, you'll see God start to work with you. You'll start to see Him do things in you and through you that you wouldn't think was even possible. I'm really appalled by those that say signs and wonders are going to happen at our signs and wonders convention. Just pay us $100. Come and get your notebook, hear our speakers, and then everything will start shaking. That's appalling. I don't buy it because I don't see it anywhere in the Word of God. It's not within the Scriptures. God will work with you. He'll be a protection for you. Great things will happen around you, but not necessarily in the safety of here in the sanctuary or in the confines of a paid convention. Go and preach the gospel in my name, and these signs and wonders will follow you. Healings will take place. Other than these things, God can use you. You have superpowers, and you're not even using them most of the time. Most of us don't, but we have those available. We have superpowers. What superpowers? Well, look at the rest of verse 4. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, we have these super powers. Powers are called gifts of the Spirit that He will equip us with. He doesn't call us to do anything that He doesn't equip us with the ability to do. That's why it said in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He is faithful who calls you and He will do it. One scripture, one translation says He will bring it to pass. And so He does it. He gives us those gifts. See, a teaching that's been making its rounds around for a while says God will give you any gift you claim. Any gift you claim that you can have, any gift that you wish to use in any given situation. But that's not what the text says. That's not what Paul teaches either in his writings. Rather, the Holy Spirit gives gifts according to His will and His wisdom. And so, we all have a gift. You may not know it, but you have it. And God will give you a gift to use when you need it, when you need to have that gift. I've told this story a lot, but I think about it when I talk about gifts. When I first got saved, I really prayed for the gift of healing. I thought, man, wouldn't that be great? Oh, man. You know, I was praying for it for the wrong motive, though, because I thought that would make me look really special. If I just prayed for people and they got healed, and I hadn't been saved very long, and I was at the night service, and the pastors were over at the other side of the sanctuary getting ready to pray for a young lady, a young girl. She was about 12 or 13. And the senior pastor looked up and he motioned me to come over and join them in the prayer. And when I got over there, they shared with me that this young lady had a tumor about the size of an orange in her brain. And so they wanted to pray. She was going to go for surgery the next day. And so as we prayed and as I put my hand out, I didn't touch her head, but as I kept it about that far from her, it felt almost like when you see on TV the little electrical charges going through. I felt like something like that happened, and it wasn't scary. It wasn't frightful. I didn't pull my hand back. It was peaceful. But I'd never experienced anything like that. So about a week later, I found out that when she went to go get the surgery, when she went in to get it, they'd done a pre-op thing and it was gone. And I thought, man, I got it. I got the gift of healing. So everybody that was sick, I'd start to pray for them. They never got well. They couldn't even get over a cold. You know, I thought, oh, man. But see, God used that for me for a purpose and a reason. He used it to show me, I think, that God can do whatever He wants to do through me. I just am a vessel. I just got to be there to do what He calls me to do. And, you know, He can use us without us even being around. And You know, just things are coming to my mind right now about this, because I think it's important for us to realize that we don't have to fear taking a step of faith and praying for somebody. We don't have to have fear to take a step of faith to just say, Lord, just do you want to use me in this? And sometimes we don't even have to have the right attitude. Years ago, as I was managing the bookstore at our church, and we were getting ready for a concert, and I was closing up the bookstore to go into the concert, and the phone rang. And so I picked the phone up, and I answered it, and I was like, oh, you know, what's going on now? And there was a lady on the other end of the phone, and she was in a panic. She said she was in the emergency room, and she was about to lose her baby. It was coming too early. And so she asked for prayer. So I just prayed, and I had not a bit of heart or soul in that prayer. I was wanting to get into the concert. I was like, oh, okay. So I prayed that, Lord, just touch this lady and allow the pregnancy to be full term and just let everything go fine. And I hung up the phone, ran into the concert. Well, about, I don't know, a few months later, this lady comes into the bookstore. She puts this baby thing up on the counter. And I looked, I smiled, and I said, oh, how pretty. And she says, I was about to lose her, and I called here, and you prayed for her, and this is the baby you prayed for. I felt about this high, because I had no faith in that prayer. I had no spiritual, nothing in that prayer, but see, God used her faith. She just needed somebody to agree with her in that. She just needed somebody to pray, and she heard that prayer, and God did the rest. And so don't be afraid to take a step and be used by the Lord, no matter what area he may call you to be in. I mean, you know, I've been walking with the Lord a few years, and I'll tell you, I have a lot of stories, and I don't always share them, but as they come to my mind, these two just came to my mind this morning. I hadn't planned on sharing those, but I think as we look at being anchored, as you think about, do you have an anchor and do you know how to use it? I think prayer is that cord that holds us to the anchor of the Word. I think it's that communication and praying and interceding and talking to God that keeps us anchored to His Word. And if you think, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you know, there's a lot of prayers in the Word. There's a lot of prayers. The Apostle Paul gives a lot. Peter prays a lot. There's the Psalms are great prayers to pray. And so I think if you pray the Word, you're praying God's will. But do you have an anchor today? And do you know how to use it? I think that's the main thing, that we don't drift. Like I said in the beginning, none of us, I don't think, are in danger of plunging into some sea of perversity overnight or something, but we can drift if we're not in the Word. We need to stay anchored to the Word of God, and we need to know how to use the Word in our day-to-day lives. We need to know how to use the Word and those gifts that God gives to us, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But even more important, I think, than the gifts are the fruits of the Spirit. See, the gifts show our ministry. The fruits show our maturity. They show how mature we are in the Lord. And so we need to have the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the self-control. Those are the things we need. And when we have them, we're able to use the gifts that God gives us in a way that gives Him glory and edifies the body of Christ. See, I started out wanting that gift of healing because I thought it would make me look good. It was all about me. See, the gifts aren't about us. The gifts have to be for outward, for the glorification of Jesus and the edification of the body of Christ. That's what they're for. And so as we gather today, are you anchored? And do you know how to use it? And thankfully, we have Communion Sunday today. It's a good day to remember the things that we've experienced. It's a good thing to remember the grace and the mercy of God in your own life.